Well, good evening. God bless you. Welcome to this Wednesday night. We are going to go to Matthew chapter 3 tonight. A number of weeks ago, I taught on one of these Wednesday nights about the need to distinguish between the events of Christ's first coming and the events of Christ's second coming, and that at times his disciples were confused, not understanding that. Tonight we're going to see another good example of that distinction between things that he would accomplish in his first coming and things that have yet to be done that will be accomplished in his second coming. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make the path straight.'" So a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." It's quite an interesting diet. Verse 5, it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." This is the baptism of John, water baptism. In verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" It's quite an address. The religious leaders of his day, he called vipers. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come," the coming wrath. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So there's a distinguishing between a tree that brings forth good fruit and this tree which bringeth forth not good fruit. And that tree is hewn down and cast into the fire. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I." This is referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. "He's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with" what? "Fire." Now, verse 10 referred to fire taking care of the tree that brought forth not good fruit. And here it says that Jesus Christ would baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which we're very familiar with, and with fire, a baptism of fire. Verse 12, it says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, this is terminology, agricultural terminology, that his followers would have been very familiar with, perhaps not that familiar to us. But when they would harvest a wheat crop, there would be a need to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the way that they would do that is usually they would go up on a hillside someplace that would get a breeze coming through, and they could throw up the wheat, and the chaff was much lighter than the wheat berries. The wheat berries would come down, and they would get them separated from the chaff. And if there was a wind blowing, the wind would blow the chaff away. The chaff was undesirable. Of course, the wheat was the crop. It was very desirable. Now, if they didn't have a wind at the time of harvest, which certainly can occur, they would use a fan. That's what this is referring to, whose fan is in his hand. They would have these big fans, and they would fan as a person would throw up the wheat. They would fan to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff would be burnt, once again, with unquenchable fire. Now, the first part of this verse 11, that Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that we're very familiar with. Look at Acts chapter 2 for a second. It occurred, of course, for the first time on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 records that great event. In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the first baptism that John prophesied about, that he was referring to. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, that first occurred on the day of Pentecost. It occurs any time since Pentecost that a person confesses Christ as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. This, of course, is something, as I mentioned, that we're all very familiar with. But what about this other baptism? This baptism with fire. Well, surprisingly, there's quite a bit that explains this. It was something that I was not particularly knowledgeable of, but then looking into it, there's quite a bit of an explanation of it. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It says, we'll start in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sows good seed in his field. Now, there's another parable that's perhaps more well known than this one, the parable of the sower and the seed. And that, you'll remember, the seed that was sown, Jesus Christ explained, was the Word of God. And then what that parable talks about are the different responses to the Word of God. But here, look what it says. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, when the seeds germinated, the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath its tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together in the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye therefore first the tares and bind them in bundles to do what? To burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Just like we read in Matthew chapter 3 about the tree that the axe was laid to, that it was burnt with fire. Well, that was an undesirable tree. It didn't bring forth good fruit, and that was separated from the tree that did bring forth good fruit. Here there's also a separation between the tares and the wheat. Now, I was, again, not that familiar with this word tares, but it's a very interesting word. This is, I'm reading from Bollinger's lexicon. The word tares is a plant known as Zizanium, a general name used in the Greek for weeds in grain. Like in the English, a couple weeds that would get up amongst wheat or amongst the grain, or a cockle or a darnel. Those are plants that were weeds to a wheat crop. In the New Testament, tares are spoken of a plant common in Palestine, which infests fields of grain, and it resembles wheat in appearance. In other words, it looks kind of like wheat, but it's an undesirable weed. And then, interesting enough, the rabbis called these plants bastards. Isn't that something? Bastard plant. But they resembled wheat. They grew up with the wheat, and then as the harvest came, they separated the tares from the wheat. They separated the bad from the good, and they burnt up the bad, and it left them with a good crop. Now, a little bit later on in this Matthew chapter 13, in verse 47, in verse 36, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, that is always a good move for the disciples to have done, to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you please explain that? Instead of guessing, instead of speculating, they said, Jesus, would you explain the parable of the tares of the field? And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the one sowing, the man who sowed the good seed, is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, see, this is different than the parable of the sower and the seed, because remember, the seed that was sown was the word of God. But here it says the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the believers. That's the good seed. That's the good crop. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The unbelievers. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Prophecy, it's prophetic of the end of the world. The enemy that had sown these tares, these children of the wicked one, is the devil. But the one who sowed the good seed, of course, is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and the good seed, the good crop, are the children of the kingdom. Verse 40, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and from them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this event of judgment, of the separation of the good from the evil, is in other places called the wrath to come. And when you read these words where it says, they'll be cast in a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, I would say that qualifies as the wrath to come, wouldn't you? And it's a judgment. It's a judgment of fire. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is referring to the baptism of fire that Jesus Christ will bring. He hasn't brung it yet, because it will come at the end of the world. Now, in verse 47, another parable that Jesus Christ spoke also speaks of this event. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Isn't it wonderful how when Jesus Christ taught, his examples were things that they would have been very well familiar with. Many of the people listening were farmers, or involved in farming. Some of them, a lot of his disciples, were fishermen. So again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Again, a separation of that which was good, that which was profitable, that which was desirable, and that which was bad, that was cast away. And then it says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth. Again, a reference to the angels at the direction of Jesus Christ doing this. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, the judgment between those who believe, referred to as the good seed, or here referred to as the desirable fish, and the bad ones, the children of the devil, who will be judged and cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So you can start to see how what Jesus Christ was referring to in his first coming, what would be accomplished is the baptism of Holy Spirit. But what awaits in the events of his second coming is this baptism with fire. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Started working through some of this. It became amazing to me, just the multiple references to it that explain it and give detail. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that do what? Trouble you. The ones troubling them would correspond to the children of the devil, as we read about in that parable. The unbelievers, them that trouble you, and to you which are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, a reference to his angels. Shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, again, a judgment, and a judgment of fire, of vengeance, of wrath, of taking care of those things which are anti-God, those things which are unrighteous. Remember, the next administration is called the times of restitution of all things, where everything is made right by the work of Jesus Christ. It's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, it's important to note that we, as part of the church of God, have already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. We are fully identified with Jesus Christ, and as a result, we have been judged righteous. We've been saved from the wrath to come. As we read in 2 Thessalonians, we will be at rest when these events of separating out, the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, separating out those that are fitted for destruction, that will be judged by fire. We've already been judged, and we've been judged righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just one of the more remarkable chapters in the Bible, but verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People saying, oh yeah, you think Jesus Christ is coming back, but where is he? You know, what are they referred to? They're scoffers walking after their own lusts. And then it says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And this is talking about the perishing of life on the first earth. The first earth was overflowed with water. This is not talking about the flood of Noah. That came later. This is talking about what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The first heaven and the first earth was destroyed, and the life that was upon the earth perished. We know this isn't talking about Noah, because in Noah's flood, did life perish? No, it did not. The fish survived. The animals survived. The human race survived. But at that time, in the first heaven and the first earth, life perished. It ceased to exist. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, in other words, the second heaven and the second earth, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The perishing of ungodly men that will occur at the end of the second heaven and the second earth. Remember, it was described in the parables as the end of the world. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The way we look at time is vastly different than the way that God looks at time. And then it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This verse, as much as any other place that I know of in the Bible, tells us why he hasn't come back yet. Because the Lord is patient. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. And he's not willing that any should perish. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. The first heaven and the first earth, first earth was destroyed by being overflowed with water. This current earth, the second earth, will not be overflowed with water, but it will be burnt up. It will melt with fervent heat. Now, this is global warming. This for sure is global warming, but it's still future. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's coming a day at the end of the world where not only the ungodly will perish by fire, But this second heaven and second earth will also perish, will also burn up, be burned up. It will be dissolved and melt with fervent heat. And then verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So at the very end of the world comes this judgment of fire. At the very end of the world comes this separating of the wheat from the chaff, of the good fish from the undesirable ones, from the children of the kingdom from the children of the devil. And what the way that this will be carried out is Jesus Christ will send his angels, as we read in multiple places, and it will be accomplished by fire. And it includes the getting rid of this second heaven and second earth, and a new heaven or a third heaven and a third earth wherein dwelleth righteousness will take its place. Now this is recorded in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, right towards the end of the book. This is the baptism of fire that Jesus Christ will bring. And it's a baptism of judgment. In verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. This is that judgment. This includes all people throughout all time who have died that aren't part of the Church of God. Remember, what initiates the revelation period much earlier in the book of Revelation is the gathering together of the church. Then comes the tribulation. Then comes the wrath. Then comes this wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then comes this judgment. But the judgment now is being carried out. And it says the book of life, they open the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So there will be a judgment of those that believed, the children of the kingdom, and those that don't believe, that are called the children of the devil. And then it says, they were judged every man according to his works. And then verse 12, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, by putting all these scriptures together, one of the things that's been mentioned repeatedly is that as a result of this, these people perish. I think it's because of some of these verses that people have gotten the idea that if you're an unbeliever, that you're going to hell and that you're going to be burning in eternity forever. Well, that doesn't say that. It says that they perish. When the Bible says that something perishes, it means they cease to exist. But they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment that Jesus Christ came to bring. Now, this section doesn't mention the angels, but the angels are mentioned in many other contexts that we read. This particular section in Revelation 20 and 21 also doesn't mention what we read in Peter about the dissolving by fervent heat of the second heaven and second earth. But this is right where that occurs, is that the second heaven and the second earth are dissolved, and then cometh a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's where Revelation 21 goes. And it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the third heaven and the third earth. For the first heaven, or the word first is former, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, it doesn't say how the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, but Peter does explain it as being dissolved with fervent heat. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the result of the times of restitution of all things. This is the where everything will be brought to God, where Jesus Christ has taken everything and made it right. He's taken care of all the bad stuff. It's gotten burnt up with fire. It's been all those people perish. The demonic angels of Satan shall also be taken care of in the events leading up to this. Satan himself shall be cast into the lake of fire. But all of the children of kingdom, starting with the church of God, all of us, and then all of those that are judged righteous at this great white throne resurrection of the just and unjust, all of those just ones will be a part of that kingdom as well. So this is what we have to look forward to. Jesus Christ came the first time to baptize with Holy Spirit, and he accomplished it perfectly so that on the day of Pentecost, originally the 12 apostles were baptized with Holy Spirit, then about 3,000, and now just countless ones all the way to our day and time. And God does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to have to go through the awful things of the next administration. But if people persist and people reject God's word, that's their free will decision. And their lives will have another kind of baptism, a baptism of fire. And it's explained in multiple places, and by putting those scriptures together, we get a pretty good view of the event of the last event of this second heaven and second earth leading into the new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege once again to open the book and to let it interpret itself to us by putting scriptures together that pertain to the same subject. Father, we are so thankful to know that you are not only our loving Heavenly Father, but that you are a just God who will make things right that are against you and against your people. So, Father, I pray for enlightened understanding for each one of us this night, and that we can go forth rejoicing, knowing, as we just read, that your word is true and faithful. So thank you for this, in the wonderful name of our soon returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.